Let us pray. O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, intelligence to understand you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you, through the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today the word of God comes to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he goes all around all the region of Jordan, preaching a baptism for the repentance, for the remissions of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then John says to the people that came to be baptized by him, Hey, daddy, look me in the eye. You naughty, naughty boy. You took my toy. But in truth, that's what Adam said to me once when I was trying to clean up the mess that we had in the house without consultation, appropriate consultations, about his stuff. John the Baptist said to the crowd something much more profound. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, generally when it comes in the reading, it sounds very harsh. But what not exactly a sales pitch. But mind you, this would be our gospel for next week. Today's gospel sets the scene for next week. Now, I've never been to Jordan River Valley, and with our reading today, it captured my attention. Where was this wilderness that word of God came to John in? And what about the time? In our reading, the timing is very specific. It was a time of 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pretty specific. Tiberius was a Roman general and an adopted son of Augustus Caesar. And given that he was a Roman general, a member of Caesar family, and later an emperor himself, there are lots of historical records to verify historic timing. He ascended to the emperor, and some historians indicated that it was reluctantly so, in the year of 14 AD. At the age of 55, and he ruled until his death at the age of 77 in the year of 37 AD. So I'd say the date of 15th year of reign of Tiberius Caesar is pretty specific as is. This would make it the year of AD 29 for the start of ministry of John the Baptist. Then why all the additional details of notable elites? I would argue that this was a subtle way for Luke to point to the events and conditions of the state of society at the time of John's ministry. Take the rule of tetrarchs, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. The time is marked by betrayals, revolts, public executions, revolts, and subsequent massacres, and so on. Although these events happened largely before the start of John's ministry, primarily just before the death of Herod the Great and within the 10 years that follow his death. One notable example, there was an attempt at revolt in the temple at one point, and one of Herod's sons sent the legions to massacre all the people that were in the temple. Within one night, 3,000 died. The situation in Judea and Samaria at the time of the ministry of John was largely uneventful. Everything just hummed along under the Roman rule. And then we have the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, that's where things get especially interesting. Annas was high priest from AD 6 to 15 when he was deposed after the death of Augustus. But he stayed very influential, as his son Caiaphas was also high priest, together with Annas' other five sons, one whose name was also Annas. Also interesting fact that Annas and his family made the fortune from the trade of those same market stalls in the temple. In fact, they had a complete monopoly on the market stalls on the Mount of Olives. And they represented a very close relationship between the high priest and Roman authorities. In fact, Roman authorities made them high priests. I find this is the key for our gospel today. The names mentioned in Luke not only point to specific time and place, but rather to a particular condition of the present society. Corruption, avarice, perhaps even can be described as active nepotism and kleptocracy. No wonder then that the word of God comes to John in the wilderness and not in the walls of the city. No wonder also that John is preaching a baptism for the repentance, for the remission of sins. The conditions of the society, such as it is, such as it was, and such as it is, I would say, that wasn't very much different from our times, and perhaps even worse. But that really depends in which country on our planet you live in. In such a state of society, it could surely provide plenty of ways to stray away from the presence of God. And how could it not, if the religious and political leaders were constantly modeling such behavior? No wonder then that John, and perhaps it would be proper to say God, called John to choose wilderness for his ministry, away from all this scheming and egocentric living. I did a quick search on Google Maps and took at the area of John's ministry. Of course, this would not be accurate, as it A, only a satellite imagery with some photographs, and B, it's not over 2,000 years ago. But it is startling that there is actually pretty much nothing out there. For all the lush basins of Jordan River, a little to the north towards the Sea of Galilee, the area where John baptized Jesus is surrounded by what looks like barren land. There are lots of monasteries there now, Coptic, Syriac, Armenian, Russian, Greek, Roman Catholic, but aside from these hamlets, there is nothing there. At least nothing visible from the satellite imagery or Google image searches. People actually had to make an effort to find John in their wish to return to God's presence and seek repentance and baptism. And what of the words of Isaiah? Yes, I think it links John's ministry to the prophecies and Jesus' ministry even more so. But even more so, I think this speaks to more than connection of John and Jesus' ministry to prophets. I think it shows us that the way of God is simple and straightforward. That by setting our hearts and minds on God, we make his path straight. And with every valley filled and every mountain and hill brought low, prophetic voice of Isaiah gives grappling imagery of equality in the kingdom of God. I think Jesus expands on these words of Isaiah even more a little bit later in Luke when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." For me now, that I know more about the movers and shakers of Jesus' time, listed at the beginning of our gospel today, these words make a lot more sense. However, these words spoken by Jesus are not only meant to promise to, as a promise of better future and judgment for injustice, as he continues, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Because if we do that, if we respond in this way to the voice in the wilderness crying out, if we pray, if we pay attention to the voice of wilderness that calls to us in our days and lives, never mind the leaders or elites we all like to judge and lay blame on, if we examine our lives and acknowledge our own faults and seek repentance in this season of Advent, as we journey towards the good news, if we open our minds and hearts to God, if we love our neighbors as ourselves and pray for our enemies, then the crooked places shall be made straight and rough ways smooth, and all life shall see the salvation of God. And to that end, let us pray. O Lord, we do not know what to ask of you. You alone know what are our true needs are. You love us more than we ourselves know how to love. Help us to see our real needs, which are concealed from us. We dare not to ask for either a cross or consolation. We can only wait on you. Our hearts and minds are open to you. Come to us and help us, for your mercy's sake. We place all our trust in you. We have no other desire than to fulfill your will. Teach us how to pray. Pray yourself in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.